today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
We are a city where God rules. We are a family where God loves. So city, God rules. Family, God loves. This new humanity has its own citizenship in God's city, and reconciled people are part of the same family with God as our Father. This represents far deeper intimacy than citizenship, and now we're one family having the same Father.
People want to be part of something special. It could be their local sports team that's going to the big game, or a candidate for political office for whom they've campaigned tirelessly. But people want to be a part of something that matters. Today, Pastor John shows that all Christians are part of something vastly more important than anything on earth. You're part of God's city, where He rules. You're a member of His family, whom He loves. And you're being built up into His building, where He lives. Now, let's join Pastor John in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. As he continues his message, He is our peace.
Can you imagine being a Gentile? In the Old Testament Bible days, they had what they were called proselytes, Gentiles that became Jews or followed the Jewish religion by circumcision and the rites and the ordinance. But when they came to the temple, they still couldn't go beyond that barrier. Can you imagine showing up on a Sabbath day to worship God and there's a sign facing you, go past this wall and you are dead. Thank you very much. But see, Christ has broken down that wall and He has united Jew and Gentile. Now, some believe that in the context here, the wall is not the partition in the temple, but it is the law and the ordinances. For how did Christ's death bring down the wall? Well, it abolished the law. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh, that is the cross, the enmity, even the law, commandments contained in the ordinances. What does that mean? It means that Jesus died to satisfy the law. It's taken care of. Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He died. He lived the moral law, and He died on the cross. But I believe that Paul is referring to the ceremonial law, the rites, the rituals, the washings, the Sabbath days, the food restrictions. You know, I'm so glad when you came to church today, there wasn't any walls with different divisions. Okay, Gentiles over here, Jews over here, men over here, women over here, blacks over here, whites over here, you know, browns over here, and we segregate. Or we have the white church, the black church, the brown church, the red church. If there are any green people out there, green church. You know, we don't do that. Or we don't have a sign in the foyer that says, have you been ceremonially cleansed? Did you wash your hands? Before you come to church today, have you touched any dead bodies this week? And we don't have these laws anymore. They've been abolished in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, which was a shadow of things to come found in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, notice that He created a new humanity. I love it. Verse 15, He did this to make, the end of verse 15, to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making what? Peace. Now, the two here is not sinner and God. Most people read this passage and they think in their minds He's talking about God reconciling sinners. He's not. He's talking about God reconciling Jew and Gentile. He's forming the church. And by the way, the real theme of the book of Ephesians is not wealth, walk, and warfare. It is the glory of the church. That's what the theme of Ephesians is. It is the glory of God's church that we are all one in Christ. So the two are Jew and Gentile. And notice in verse 15 it says, of the two He's made what? One new man. I love that. The new man there is a reference to the church. It's not talking about the Christian. It's talking about the church. And this is what it's saying. It's saying that the church is God's new humanity, God's new society. The church is a third race. We had Gentiles, we had Jews, and they were alienated. Now we have the church, and we are one. Amen? So this new man is the church, and we are a microcosm of the church universal. This is why at this church, at Revival Christian Fellowship, anyone is welcome. You could be rich, you can be poor, you can be black, you can be white, you can be brown. You can be a woman or a man. You can be wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter. We're all welcome here. This is God's new society, God's new humanity. And when people from the world come to visit this church, they should look around and go, wow, they got every age, they got every color, they got every social strata. It's a reflection of when we get to heaven, right? When we get to heaven, everybody's going to be there together. That's the church. One new man, so making peace. I heard the story of a Bishop John Reed in Australia who was driving a bus in Australia. I've been to Australia many times, so I know the culture really well. If you've ever gone to Australia, you know there's a great divide between the Aboriginals and the whites. You talk about South African prejudice, it exists in Australia. You have the Aboriginals and you have the whites. And John Bishop Reed was driving this busload of Aboriginal children and Australian children out in the bush. They call the bush, the country, the bush, and he's out driving. And the kids were arguing and fighting, and they were dividing on the bus and not getting along. And he wanted them to love each other and get along, so he pulled the bus over, got all the kids out, and he looked at those Australian kids. He goes, "What color are you?" And they said, "White." And he said, "No, you're now green." He goes, "What color are you?" He said, "Green." So, okay, get back on the bus. He looked at the Aboriginal boys and girls. He says, "What color are you?" And they said, "Black." He said, "No, you're now green. I want you to get back on that bus." So all the kids filed back on the bus, and everything seemed pretty good for a while. And about 10, 15 minutes later, he's driving along, and he heard an Australian boy from the back of the bus yell out, "Dark green on the right, light green on the left." It's like, ah. You don't get it, do you? Paul is telling them that in Christ, we are all one. And then notice, thirdly, the death of Jesus Christ reconciled Jew and Gentile to God. In verse 16, we are one body. We are one body. He has made one body. So you have the metaphor that we are the body of Christ. And then in verse 17, because of his cross, he preached peace. The cross is God's answer to racial discrimination. Did you hear what I said? The cross is God's answer to racial discrimination. We didn't evolve and some races superior than others. We were all created by God. The entire human race started with one man and one woman. Don't forget that. One man, one woman, and here we are today. Guess what? We're related. We're human beings. It doesn't matter if there's a dark green and a light green. We're all one in Christ. Amen? And it's the blood of the cross that has reconciled the two together. He came and preached peace to the blood of his cross that he might bring us to God. Now, thirdly and lastly, in verse 19 to 22, we see the portrait of what Jews and Gentiles are in Christ. Now we see the portrait of what we are in Christ. So what we were, separation. What God did for us, reconciliation. And thirdly, what we are in Christ, unification. That's my key word. If you're taking notes, write that down. Unification. We are all one in Christ. Verse 19 to 22. Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom," referring to Christ, all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye, after you were built together, you are a habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice verse 19. Now, therefore, the death of Christ created a new humanity, the church, and the effects of this are stupendous for the Gentile believers. Paul describes them by using three graphic, mind-gripping images. And again, if you're taking notes, write them down. They're marvelous. Pictures of the church. In verse 19, we are now a city. Notice verse 19. You are no more strangers. You're not foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with believers. No more strangers. You ever travel to a foreign country and you don't speak the language? You look different than them. It's a different culture. And you just sense that I am a foreigner. You know, even my trips to Europe, people kind of look at you like, that's an American. You can tell that's an American. I don't know how. But they can just tell, you know, you got USA written on your forehead or something like that. And you just don't feel at home. I went to China years ago, and it was amazing to look out all over the sea of dark hair, and they were all shorter than I was. And they're all just kind of looking at you. Go to the Philippines, and you go, I'm not home here. I'm an American. I'm a stranger. But see, in God's creating the church, He created a new nation, and we are the citizens. So we belong, you might say. This is where God rules in the church. We are now citizens. They all belong to a common people, to a common allegiance. They had a common goal to glorify God. And here's a cool thought. We have a common destination. Again, a little mini picture of that in this church today. Guess where those of us that are here today that are Christians, guess where we're going to go for all eternity? Heaven. We're going to be there together. So we should start learning to love each other right now, all right? Because we might be neighbors for all eternity. You go, I hope not. I'm going to move to a different district of heaven. There are no gated communities in heaven. We have a common citizenship. We have a common destination. We speak heaven's language. We follow heaven's Lord. We obey heaven's laws found in the Bible. Because we are citizens not of this world, but of the next. That's the picture of the church, and what a blessed picture that is. But not only are we a city, we are also a family. Notice verse 19, the little phrase, the household of God. Now catch this. We are a city where God rules. We are a family where God loves. So city, God rules. Family, God loves. This new humanity has its own citizenship in God's city, and reconciled people are part of the same family with God as our Father. This represents far deeper intimacy than citizenship, and now we're one family having the same Father. Praise God. Jesus taught us to pray. He said, you pray our what? Father who art in heaven. That's the top of the prayer. Because when we pray, we must always keep in mind that we are part of a family and other believers. There are no personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. It's not my Father, give me my daily bread. No personal pronouns. It's R. You know why? Because we're a family. And when I pray, I need to think about you. And when you pray, you need to think about me. And we need to be concerned. Am I asking for something that will hurt you? Or divide the family? Or dishonor God? We are a family. And right now, right here, guess what we are? Brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my sisters. You are my brothers. I am your brother in Christ. And we need to love one another and walk in this unity that God has provided for us through Christ. Then notice, thirdly, We are a building. We are a building. Verse 20 to 22. We are built upon the foundation. And the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple. The building is a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are a city, we are a family, and we are a building. Now, all three of these are pictures of the church. The city, God reigns, the family, God loves, and the building where God dwells. Where God dwells. Now, four things I want you to note about this building, the church. Its foundation is the apostles and prophets. Now, I don't want to take the time to go into all the, you know, interpretations on who they are, what they are, and all the implications, but let me just say this. I believe they're New Testament apostles and prophets because of the order, first apostles, then prophets, and I believe it's their teaching ministry that laid the foundation for the church. So I believe that we as a church must follow the doctrines of the apostles found in the Bible. And if we drift away from them, we are of all people to be pitied. The church must never depart or veer from apostolic truth found in the Bible. Not in church dogma, not in church tradition, but the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the inspired and errant and infallible Word. I believe all of it is inspired by God. And that it's the foundation for our faith and practice as Christians. And I believe that we as a church need to be people of the book. We read God's Word, we obey God's Word, we follow God's Word, we spread God's Word, and we're changed by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. But notice Jesus Christ is the cornerstone here. Now, is he not the foundation? Yes, other passages teach us that. But here in Ephesians, he is the chief cornerstone. Now, any of you masons out there that lay block wall, you know the corner is very important, right? If your corners aren't straight, the whole building's going to be off. You can't have a corner that's tweaked. So the cornerstone is essential for the foundation of the whole church. And Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Some believe that cornerstone may be that center stone in an archway. When they make an archway out of stone and they put that center stone cut in a V that holds it all together, if you take Jesus out, the whole archway falls. Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. But we move from the foundation to the cornerstone, to the building blocks. Notice in verse 21 and 22, who are the building blocks? You and I, the believers, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together. Stop right there. We are, as the church, guess what? The stones that make the building. Peter calls us living stones. My King James translation has it, lively stones. Had some people come into our church one time screaming, yelling, jumping up and down, rolling around, and we tried to kind of talk, and you know, you need to calm down and kind of go with the flow. You're drawing attention to yourself. And they said, Pastor, we are lively stones. And I'll never forget that. I'm like, lively, where do you get that? Go, it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible. And they opened up, and sure enough, right there in Peter, lively stones. So I went home, did my homework, and studied that passage, and that's just old English for living, okay? Not lively. Now be lively by all means. Worship the Lord with all of your being. But we're living stones. It's kind of like, can you imagine doing brick work and you lay a brick down and the brick is breathing? You know, you see this brick breathing, you know. Brick says, be careful, make sure you put me straight. You and I, you're a brick, I'm a brick, we're all a brick, and we all come together and we form a temple. Now, there's one last point I want to make here, and guess what it is? Who is the inhabitant of that temple? Who lives in that temple? God does. says it right there in the verse. Notice it in verse 22. In whom also you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. By the way, notice, in whom is Jesus Christ, God the Son. He says you are a habitation for God, who is God the Father, and through the Spirit. So it is Trinitarian. Go back to verse 18. Through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, unto the Father, that's God the Father. We have two classic Trinitarian verses in this passage. That means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all work together to plan your salvation, to purchase your salvation, and to make your salvation possible through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has formed the body of Christ, of which we all are stones, and God is the one who inhabits that temple. Now, the Jews wouldn't let the Gentiles come into their temple. And so the Gentiles had their own pagan temples with their false gods. But now, they who were far off, they who were without Christ, they who were without hope, they who idolatrously worshiped in a pagan temple, they have been made a temple themselves, and God dwells in them. What a glorious thought. Now, to wrap up this text, God, by his grace, has taken aliens and made them citizens. He's taken strangers and made them members of one family. He's taken idolaters, and they become the temple of the true and living God. But I want to close by asking you three questions. Number one, are you practicing peace? Are you practicing peace in the church, in your home, and in the workplace? You know, sometimes our marriages are a picture of the alienation that goes on in the world. Sometimes you have a husband and wife that live together alone. They lay in the same bed next to each other at night, but they are alienated. Do you know what can bring them together? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can bring you together as a married couple, in a family. Christ ought to be the center of your home. Christ ought to be the center of this church. And would to God he were the center of our community and of our nation and of this world. Sin separates, but Christ unites. Are you practicing peace? My second question is, are you preaching peace? Are you preaching peace? Have you gone to others who are without Christ, without hope, and without God? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. You work with people that have no Christ, no God, no hope. You have neighbors on your street who have no God, no Christ, no hope. Take to them the gospel of peace. And then thirdly, do you know the peace of God? Does the peace of God rule in your heart and your life? Do you have God's peace in your heart today? If not, you can by coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord.
Today, Pastor John showed how the blood of the cross reconciled Jews and Greeks to God. Then he showed how that reconciliation led to unification. We are all one in Christ. As a Christian, you're part of a city ruled by God. You're also part of a family loved by God. And you're part of a building where God dwells. The church is God's temple. And as a living stone, you have a place in it, exactly where he wants you to be.
Today's teaching with Pastor John Miller was brought to you by Revival Christian Fellowship. Our desire at Revival Radio is to reach as many people with God's Word as possible, and your financial support continues to make this possible. We want to ask you to prayerfully seek the Lord about giving to Revival Radio, so the resources received will be used to expand this ministry's outreach onto more radio stations. As the Lord leads you, please be faithful. We appreciate your prayer and financial support. You can give today by visiting our website at revival.tv/give. Again, to support Revival Radio, visit revival.tv/give.
One of the greatest blessings of being reconciled with God is having the peace of God. But how do you get that? Next time, Pastor John will draw up a prescription that explains God's peace, what it is, and where it comes from. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, lays it out. It's a formula for a secure mind, a joy that defeats worry, and peace that passes understanding. It comes by knowing Jesus Christ. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.